This morning, I'd like to take you back to the end of the history of the nation of Judah. And this morning, we're going to read a small section concerning a young man, 8 years old, who becomes king over the nation, his name Josiah. Our reading is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You'll find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to read along with us. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the essence and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. The story of Josiah in the Bible is one of the Bible's great stories. Josiah becomes king of Israel when he at one of the worst times in Israel's history. He becomes a great king. As a matter of fact, probably one of the best kings of all the nation. And instead of becoming one in a long line of bad kings, have you ever noticed that? Bad things seem to come in a row. Instead of becoming just another bad king in a long line of bad kings, Josiah makes a difference. Josiah makes a difference. He stands up against the human depravity of his day. And he takes a stand for God. It would have been easy for Josiah to just fall into line with everybody else. Have you ever noticed that if you're in the river, it's easier to go downstream than it is upstream? Have you ever noticed that it's easier to go with the crowd than it is to go against the crowd? But Josiah decided that he was not going to go with the crowd. He was not going to simply worship how everybody else wanted to worship and how they wanted to do it. But that is what had been done in the past, but it hadn't worked. Instead of considering Jehovah and worshiping of Jehovah equal to worshiping the other gods, and worshiping of Jehovah had been abandoned. You know, we live in a pure pluralistic society today where everyone says, well, you know, everyone has a right to be right. And the problem with that is that eventually it becomes that the Christians are the only ones who are really wrong. And that's the point that we've gotten to in our society today. On most universities in our country, you could go and you could present a talk on almost any world religion, and you would be accepted as an authentic and a proper speaker. But if you were to go and present a talk concerning biblical Christianity, you would be considered a bigot and someone who would not be proper for that position. And so it was back in that day. The whole idea of worshiping Jehovah had been abandoned completely, and false worship had continued to increase. There had been an evil king by the name of Ahaz. For all of you that are just dying to know the history of this period of time, there was an evil king by the name of Ahaz, and he had done very wickedly. He worshipped in the most vile of the pagan gods. Part of that involved sacrificing your children to these gods. One of the gods, the god Moloch, that was part of their worship. When Ahaz died, there was another king who came along. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah revived the religious system and did a lot of good things. But the problem was that it was only superficial. You see, a king, a person in authority, has a lot of power over a nation. But the only trouble is that you may change what people do outwardly, but it's hard to change what people are inwardly. And when Hezekiah died, the revival and the religious reforms that he instituted swiftly came to an end. After him followed a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh, the scripture says, was the absolute worst king of all of the nation. In all of its period of history, Manasseh was worse than any of them. And, unlike others, Manasseh reigned longer than anyone else. 55 years. You imagine that? You know, you're a teenager, and Manasseh's on the throne at 12 years old. He began to reign, and he goes back to all the things that his grandfather Asa had done, and he becomes worse and worse than any other king had ever been. And the trouble is that now you're 70-some years old, and he's still on the throne. But after 22 years of his reign, God did something to him. He allowed him to be taken captive to Babylon by the Assyrians. And he changed his mind, and he came back and he tried to undo a lot of the things that he'd done. Well, the only trouble is that, you know, you can take a piece of iron rod, a piece that's straight, and you can bend it. And then you can bend it again. It's not as hard to bend it. But now take that same piece of iron rod and try to straighten it. It doesn't quite work as well. And so it was that he was able to make a mess of things much easier than he was able to straighten things around. And so after he dies, after reigning for 55 years, his son, Ammon, becomes king. And Ammon continues in the path of Asa, and he is a very wicked king. And so 2 years after he becomes king, he's killed. He's assassinated by his own people in a conspiracy. His son, Josiah, is only 8 years old. Think of that. You're 8 years old and you're the king. Huh? You have to understand, kings back in that day are different than presidents today. They didn't have a Congress to deal with. And there was no Supreme Court. They were the president, the Supreme Court, and Congress. Whatever they said went. They had absolute authority to rule. That's how they got into so much trouble, because Manasseh could change everything that he wanted to change. But Josiah is only 8 years old when he becomes king. The first 8 years of his reign, though, we believe that probably the high priest had control over the country. But the text says that when he had reigned for 8 years, he's 16 years old now. I thought that that was a good age, you know, that's kind of right in between those who are graduating from the eighth grade and those who are graduating from high school. 16 years old, it says in the text that we read, he began to seek after the God of his father, David. 16 years old is a pretty young age to become king, but he did very well at being king. And what we want to look at is the basis of his success as king. First of all, it says that he sought after the God of his father, David. In other words, Josiah is a descendant of David. David is like great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And David was a man after, it says, God's own heart. David loved the Lord, and David wanted to do what was right. Now, did David always do what was right? No. But he always wanted to do what was right. Very similar to our situation in our lives. But David did what God wanted. And so it says that when he became 16, he sought after the Lord. Now, I've known some 16-year-olds. Matter of fact, I was one once. My kids never realized that. They always thought that I had jumped from like 6 years old to 60. But that isn't the way it works. You know, we were all 16 at one time or another. It's just hard for our kids to realize that. But you know, most 16-year-olds are really not all that concerned about God. Isn't that true? I know that it's not right, but it's true. Most 16-year-olds are worried about what they're going to be doing and where they're going to go to school and all of this. And, you know, let's face it, let's get real practical. Not so much where they're going to go to school, what movie are they going to go see this weekend. That's what they're concerned about, you know. Where are we going to eat today or all this? What pizza place or all the rest of that? But this man, this young man at 16 years old, began to seek after God. The psalmist said in Psalms 105 and verse 4, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore." I try to think of an illustration of this, and the best illustration that I could come up with is that a few years ago when Nancy and I and Victoria had went to Alabama to search out Nancy's roots, since they're all sunk down in Alabama down there, down next to the river someplace. But anyway, we were searching out her roots, and of course Victoria, we were going around visiting all the cemeteries, and Victoria, of course, she was, you know, 3 or 4 years younger than she is now. I can remember her saying, "Are we going to visit all of our dead relatives down here?" But, you know, going to the library and everything was not her forte. And so I said, "Well, let's find something for her to do." And so we looked for a zoo, and we went, and the zoo was closed. And so we found a cave. I like caves. Caves are neat, aren't they? You know? And so we went to this cave, and there's a cave down there just south of Huntsville. And it is a humongous cave. If I remember right, they said that this cave, the opening into the ground with this cave, is the largest in the world. And it was. It was like, when you walked in the beginning of the cave, it was like 40 feet from the bottom of the cave to the top of the cave. And it's huge and open, and I'm thinking, you know, this would not be a good place to be in case of an earthquake. We could have a collapse here. But anyway, we went into that cave, and what's kind of interesting is that they always kept the light shut off in the cave. So you'd walk so far in the cave, and then the guide would flip on the lights, and you could see where you were going. What was kind of disturbing, though, is that after we'd went so far, she'd flip another light switch, and the lights behind us would go off. And so we walked for almost an hour exploring this cave. She, when we got in there, she said, and she turned off all the lights then, just to show you how dark really is. And we're in there about a mile. And she says, "You know, if we didn't turn the lights on, it would take you about 22 days to find your way out of here." And I'm thinking, I don't know if I could last 22 days. I'm hoping the lights don't go out. Finding God, searching for God, is kind of like exploring a cave. You see, it's not like looking at a tree or a flower or a bush. You go out there, you see the flower. "Oh, that's a nice flower." And I complimented the ladies on the flowers this morning. They're really beautiful. But you know, once you've seen the flower, you know, it's beautiful. But there's not really a lot of exploration. But you know, when you go into the cave, you can say, "Man, this is a big cave. We could have went in there and we could have said, you know, in the entrance of this cave was bigger than this auditorium. And we could have said, wow, you know, this is a big cave." And then we could have left. Would we have explored the depths of the cave? No. You have to keep going. If we're going to seek after God, we're going to have to pursue Him. It's not simply that we have achieved overall view of God. To really know God and to really understand God, we need to seek Him. And when it says that when Josiah was 16 years old, he began to seek after the God of his father David, it doesn't simply mean that Josiah thought, "Oh, you know, I ought to think a little bit about God in my life." No, the idea is that he's pursuing God. He's pursuing after God. To know God, we must continue to seek Him all of our lives. You will never, ever get to the end of pursuing God. In Proverbs 28:5, it says, "Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all." You know what that verse tells me? It tells me that God gives wisdom to those that seek Him. God gives understanding and wisdom to those that seek Him. How many people think that we need leaders in this country who have wisdom and understanding? Oh, well, I think that's where we're really lacking. How many times have we said our young people are our future leaders? Seek God. God will give you understanding. God will help you to understand Him. God will help you as you grow and as you mature to understand Him more fully if you will seek Him. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now you need to understand that God is not hard to find. There's a scripture passage for that, because Paul preached on the Acropolis there at Athens, and he said, "God is not far from any one of us." God's not hard to find. God's not like the candy, you know. I hid the candy, in a hidden place. God's not hiding from us. God's not saying, you know, He's not playing hide and seek. Oh, I bet you can't find me now. That's not the idea. God is not hard to find, but to really encompass God, we need to seek Him. It's not that He is hard to find, but He is impossible to totally understand. God reveals Himself to us. God reveals Himself to people. If you seek God intellectually, you'll never succeed, because God isn't found with the head. It says, if you search for Him with all of your heart. He must be sought out with the heart. That is why the young, in particular, need to seek God. You know why? Because the young have heart, don't they? Should we go back and read our responsive reading again? Huh? Don't you like that? Oh, man. How many of you have experienced some of those things already? Yeah. But young people have heart. They have this drive, this desire. But you see, the problem of it is that oftentimes it's pointed in the wrong direction. Oftentimes it's going the wrong way. And so when it says that He sought the Lord, that was pointing in the right direction. That's why the young particularly need to seek Him, because they have such a heart for seeking after things, and they need to not seek things that are wrong. Now, the second thing that we really don't see so much in our passage, because we were only really able to read a portion of Josiah's life, is that he demanded the proper worship of the one true God. You know, early in this country, when the founding fathers established this nation, they wanted each person to be able to be allowed to worship God as they understood God. In other words, if you understood that this is the way God should be worshipped, then you should be free to worship God that way. And if someone else over here, kind of on the other end of the spectrum, understood that God was to be worshipped this way, then they were to be allowed to worship God that way. But you need to understand that none of those founding fathers thought everybody was right, or that all forms of worship were equal. Although there are many different groups worshiping God, yet God does not recognize all worship as valid. That's kind of hard for us to accept, because we've got the idea that this person worships God this way, this person worships God in this way, and so it's all valid. But God doesn't have it that way. If it did, then Josiah made a mess of everything, because what he did is he demanded true worship of the one true God. You see, in Josiah's day, there was a lot of, some people thought very pluralistically, you know, very pluralistically. Matter of fact, let me tell you how pluralistic they were in their thinking. You know, the temple had been built by Solomon. You know that, right? And in the temple was the worship of Jehovah. Well, you know, some people began to think, well, you know, that we ought to not just worship Jehovah there. And so what they did is they went in, they took the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple during the days of Manasseh. And then Manasseh, he erected an idol to a false god and put it in the temple. Isn't that grand? I mean, just think, these people are being open-minded. Isn't that pretty good? I mean, that's what we have people want to tell us today. That's being open-minded. Not only that, but the female and male prostitutes. Yeah, I didn't misstate that word. The male and female prostitutes who had their dwelling places right at the very wall of the temple. He got rid of those. I mean, you know, some people would have said, well, I don't know who Josiah thinks he is. You know, there's a lot of different ways to God. But Josiah, he said no. He says God's Word tells us there's one way to God. And so he takes care of that. You see, Josiah went back to the Word of God. And when he did, he saw it necessary to destroy all those false idols. And he killed their priests. Now, I don't want to kill anybody. Don't go away and say, that pastor up there, he wants to kill everybody. No. I don't want to kill anybody. I just want the right to be able to say they're wrong. They say, I'm wrong. So why can't I say they're wrong? You know? That's the problem. But Josiah, he went much further, because you see, Israel was unlike any nation that's ever existed. It was not a democracy. It wasn't a democracy. And it really wasn't a monarchy. It was a theocracy. Because you see, God was the king. God made the rules. And their job was to obey them. And we're not a theocracy in this country by any sense or stretch of the term. But he reestablished Jehovah worship after he had cleaned out the temple and he removed all the pagan idols from the temple. He burned them east of Jerusalem. He collected money from all the people of Israel and he repaired the temple. And while they were repairing the temple, in a passage that we didn't read, you know what they found? They found the Word of God. And particularly, we know they found the book of Deuteronomy because that's where the passage reads from that they found. They found the Word of God. Can you imagine that we could become so pluralistic in this country that we would do away with our Bibles? We kind of almost have, haven't we? I was going to mention this a few weeks ago and I didn't, but where's Dale at? There he is. Hi, Dale. Dale had the nerve to go with me to the Bible conference down at the school where I teach one evening, right? It was in the evening we went. And so the fella got up and he read his text. And I saw Dale's hand go out like this. Dale was going to reach for a pew Bible. Folks, they don't have pew Bibles. Everybody brings their own. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody. Pew Bibles are nice because for those that didn't bring their Bible. But folks, you know, the Bible in America is almost a lost book already. It is not a joke. Most of our people who are in, you know, educated areas of society have no idea what the Bible really teaches. But it's a lost book. But they found the Word of God. And the trouble is that the Bible contains more than John 3:16. Did you know that? You know, we all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His own. I mean, that's a great verse. I love that verse. But when they found the book of Deuteronomy, they began to read about how God was going to destroy the nation if they worshipped false gods. And somebody said, we better go take this to the king. And they took it to the king and they read it before the king and the king tore his clothes. It was a sign of great remorse, great sorrow. And through the word of the prophet, he finds out that it's not going to happen in his days. There's a passage where God says, I'm going to take Jerusalem and I'm going to clean it like a plate. Does that sound like a good thing? I'm going to clean it like a plate. I'm going to wipe it clean. You know why? Because that's what you do with dirty plates. And the nation had become so wicked and so sinful that God wiped it clean. When he was finished, Jerusalem didn't exist anymore. The temple was totally gone. He wiped it clean. It's not the only time he did it. He did it again in 70 AD. I often wonder if God will someday do the same to us. But he found the Word of God, and when he found the Word of God and the curses of God against those who would sin against God, he accepted it as the Word of God. You know what people do today? Is they say, well, we've got to get the scholars to look at this. How many of you watched the ABC special this last week on the resurrection? Nobody? You didn't miss much. You know, we have Bible scholars who do not believe that any of the disciples actually ever saw Jesus raised from the dead. Makes me wonder, what does it take to qualify as a Bible scholar? You do not have to be a real smart person to read the Gospels to realize that they saw a resurrected Christ, do you? And when Josiah saw the Word of God and he heard the Word of God, he accepted it as the Word of God. The biggest problem that we have in this country among Christians is that we have taken the Word of God and we have so demised it that there's just not anything of authority in it anymore. We have denominations, whole denominations, our denominations, let's be serious here, who have not yet settled the issue of whether or not homosexuality is wrong and whether or not it would be proper for you to have a man up here behind the desk who is living with another man over in the parsonage as a married couple. Now, folks, it's in here if you want to see it. The Word of God is exactly that. And he accepted it as God's Word. You see, we've removed the Word of God as an authority not only in our public schools, but in our churches. You can go to hundreds of churches across this country and never hear the Word of God. You can hear all kinds of nice little stories and poems and all the rest of that. Every once in a while I try to work one of those in. But until we get the recognition that God's Word is authoritative, we stand in danger I don't come here today to work out a compromise between you and God. I mean, that's what we always want. We want compromises. I'm not here to work out a compromise between you and God. I'm here to tell you the day that God requires your absolute surrender. And He will not accept anything else. I was listening to a radio program the other day, and this guy had called in, and he said, "Well, I think that's pretty arrogant of God." Well, like they said out there in Pittsburgh, you know, God has one problem, that is, He thinks He's God, and we're not. And God has a right to demand of us exactly in everything. Anyway, young person, you don't need to wait till somebody finds the Bible. Have you noticed that? You don't need to wait till someone finds the Bible. You can get one and use it. You need to get one. You need to be involved in Bible study. I just wanted to show you something today. I've done this before, I know. But this is one of the first Bibles I ever owned. Duct tape is our big savior at our house. If you can't repair it with duct tape, you know, we've got a little glass box, kind of like that one show that you see on television, little glass box, and inside it's got a roll of duct tape, and it's got a sign in emergency break glass. But you know, this Bible, you know why it's got duct tape on it? Because it's been used. Here's a Scofield Reference Bible. This is like the second or third Bible that I have. I mean, this thing is like, you know, it's got all marked up and just, you know, I have a problem with people when I say, "Bring your Bible," and they bring their Bible, and man, you know, this Bible is 13 years old and looks like it was bought yesterday. What does it tell me? The Bible isn't something to be reverenced and put on a shelf and, "Oh my, that's such a marvelous book." It's to be used. It has to be appropriated into our hearts and into our lives. If it's not, it won't have any effect upon us. And that's the last thing I want to show you. And that is that it changed. It changed the nation. The nation repented. Everyone changed. And the Word of God that doesn't change you on the inside isn't doing you any good. You know, James said in James chapter 1, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only." Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." He caused the nation, he not only had it read to him, he caused it to be read to the nation. And the nation changed. They followed their king. And the nation was spared. Another generation was added to them, or they would have been destroyed at that time. Young person, graduate, you're going to be either one of two things. You're either going to be part of the problem, or you're going to be part of the cure. That's up to you. Josiah was part of the cure. He decided not to be a part of the problem, like his father and his grandfather and so on and so forth. Each student today has an opportunity to either be a part of the cure for the nation or not. And I really don't think that there's any neutral ground. I give you this challenge today. Use your life for God. God has given you a great blessing in this nation and a great privilege. And I don't think that you can give Him back too much. I don't think so. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the life of Josiah, a young man, 16 years old, who did not turn from the right hand or from the left to follow You, but went on strong, determined to follow You, whatever the cost, whatever the price. And You honored that, and You changed a nation and saved hundreds of thousands of lives. We just pray, Lord, that as we speak to our graduates today, that You would challenge them in their heart today to be like Josiah. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.